one of the reoccurring characters or figures that kept coming up in that story is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Her genealogy is a matter of Jewish record. And both Luke and Matthew write that genealogy in detail. It shows how that she was indeed a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David, and that whole lineage as it came down, which according to prophecy did qualify her as it had been prophesied to be the mother of Jesus. As Luke and others began to write their stories and gathering those eyewitness accounts, who better than Mary could have given them the way it was, the way it happened, especially in those times and places when no others were around to witness the event? Nowhere in the text does it say that, well, Mary told Luke this or Mary told Luke that. But the question is begged, who else could tell Luke certain things when nobody else was around but Mary or Mary and Joseph? And I'm not trying to plug in a necessary inference. We'll save that for somewhere else. But keep in mind that Luke is writing like 30 years plus or minus after the death of Jesus. And Mary at that point, if he were interviewing her, could have been 75, 80 years old. But who else but Mary could give him an eyewitness account of how it really all began? It's an interesting reading. It's an interesting reading if you read it as though it were an eyewitness interview in the first person narrative. I will not do that. I did at home, but I will not do that here. I'm afraid it might offend some of you thinking that I'm taking too much liberty with the written word, even though the message remains exactly the same. But if you want to walk in Mary's sandals and have an even closer empathic relationship with Mary, the mother of Jesus, I challenge you to read her story in the first person, as Luke might have heard her tell him how it all began. How the angel Gabriel came to her house and told her that she would conceive and bear a son, the Son of God. Luke 1, 26 through 38. And you know the story. And I'll only know in a little while if I should repeat it again, if I run out of time. But you know that story. And read it as though she's telling it. And then read her story, her stay with her cousin Elizabeth, who was also with child, and how their two sons would change the world forever. Luke 1, 39 through 56. Who else was there to witness and to tell Luke of her journey with Joseph to Bethlehem and the details of their predicament of getting there and having no place to stay and how she went into labor and that her child, as a result of all of this situation, was born in a barn and was laid in a manger for his first crib. How shepherds showed up a little later and told their story of their encounter with an angel of the Lord, and then how a whole host of angels were there praising God and rushing in this news of the baby that she had just had, proclaiming the birth of her son. And you can read that in Luke 2, 1 through 20. Who was there to witness her and Joseph taking the child to the temple after the days of her purification and presenting him there? And the encounter with the old man, Simeon, who said some really wonderful things about her child, but he also told her that her child would be the cause of such heartache and pain, and it would feel like her heart was pierced through with a sword. All this Luke records in detail in Luke 2, 21 through 38. It is Matthew then who records for us in the second chapter that sometimes later men known as Magi show up at the house of Mary and Joseph to honor and worship her son. And she probably didn't see that one coming either. Just stop for a minute and think that just that far back, she was a young, unmarried, virgin girl, and within a very short time, how her life is totally turned upside down. Visit of an angel, conception, birth, and now people from great distances away are coming to what? To worship, to show homage to this child that she's just had. How overwhelming this all must have been for her. Well, the Magi leave, and then that night, an angel of the Lord warns Joseph to take Mary and the child and flee to Egypt, because Herod the king is looking for the child and wants to kill him because he sees the child as a threat to his power as king. Verses 13 through 18. Have you ever had anybody want to kill your child because they were threatened? I mean, what is she going through with all of this? Verse 19, Matthew tells us that after Herod dies, Joseph is told that it's okay to go back home, to bring Mary and the child back to Israel. And so they return and they take up residence in Nazareth. And there Mary and Joseph together have children of their own. And things seem to be, in the absence of Scripture, seems to be maybe somewhat normal for them, at least for a while. Luke picks up the story again some years later when Jesus is 12. And the family's going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And you know that story as well. They go, they spend the days there, they're going home. Where's Jesus? Well, I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. Oh, he's with this other family. And they start looking. No, we haven't seen him. And they go back, and they don't find him sitting on the curb. They look for him for 3 days. And they find him in the temple, in the center of discussions with the religious leaders of the day. answering and asking questions. And she does what a mother does. What were you thinking? Your father and I have been worried sick. And he says, don't you understand? I must be about my father's business. I must be in my father's house. And the perplexity of thoughts that Mary must have had, but it says that she pondered what he said. When you read all the stories of Mary, look at how many times, going back to when the shepherds showed up, it says, and she pondered these thoughts. She kept these, she treasured these words or these thoughts in her heart, as a mother does, as a mother always remembers. And some of you mothers remember what your children said when they were 3 years old or 6 years old or 10 years old, because you treasure them. Verse 51 of chapter 2, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. One more event, after so many other events, that each one in its own way continued to reveal to Mary that as Gabriel had promised, this son named Jesus was going to be really, really different. Jesus continues to grow and Mary continues to do what mothers do. And the next record of an unusual event comes from John, who writes of a wedding feast in Canaan. Chapter 2 of John. And you know that story. And verse 3, when they realize that the host has run out of wine, says, Mary says to Jesus, they have no wine. And it is evident at this point that Mary knows what Jesus can do. And of course, he responds to her, what do I have to do about this? My time's not yet come. And it's almost as though in my thought that she ignores that and turns to the others in verse 5, whatever he says, you do it. And so there we have the first recorded miracle of Jesus when Mary, the mother of Jesus, had expectations that he needed to solve a problem. Matthew 12, beginning in 46, Jesus is teaching, he's talking to a group of people, and someone comes up to him and says, your mother and your brothers are needing to talk to you. And he says, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. And here Jesus, I believe, is simply saying what Mary had already known for a long time. That she may have given birth to him, but she had no claim on him. Jesus belonged to the world, and Mary had simply had a part in bringing him into the world. And she knows it's time to release that. The next 2 years, no doubt, went by very fast, too fast for Mary. Jesus had a home base of sorts in Capernaum, but he was always gone. He was always preaching and teaching. He was always at odds with the religious leaders of the day. And then one spring day, he starts into Jerusalem, and he knows why he's going. And he arrives in Jerusalem early for the Passover. He arrives in Jerusalem riding on a donkey, with all of his followers praising him, the palm branches down in front of him, and they're throwing their coats on, and they're, you know, Hosanna to the highest. And they acknowledge him as the Son of God. But within hours, the child that she had brought into this world and laid in a manger was now the man hanging on the cross, about to die. John 19, verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. That's in John. There's another one that says Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And it's as though she had given up. Maybe I'm reading into it, but it's like Jesus was no longer someone that she could claim. But here it says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Sister Debbie said a couple weeks ago that Mary was a very special person. Again, I challenge you to read her story with a slightly different viewpoint from her viewpoint, and you won't change the story at all, but it'll give you a completely different experience of understanding where she maybe came from. Thank you for your good attention. Brother Miles, I believe, has our dismissal prayer at this time.
Let us pray.